there's many people in this world that are saying that they're apostolic, and you know, people like to say this stuff around. But I felt I was truly sitting with an apostolic figure in the world. He was sowing a lot of time into this nation, and Dennis has been here to speak to our leadership team. And unfortunately, we were in America myself and Peter, so I am delighted to have Dennis back again and to release that apostolic oil into our church. And I want to say, Dennis, you're more than welcome, and come and bring what God put on your heart for us.
Thank you, Noel. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I'll tell you, it is a delight to be here. I have traveled and ministered in 50 countries of the world, and I've been in every size and shape and type and label of church in 50 countries. And this is a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a church that has the Spirit of the Father that is manifest in the pastor. Absolutely. He is a father. Do you know that? I was the most edified this morning as I saw him with his grandchild in his arms, worshiping with her, dancing with her here. I'm a grandfather. I have 7 grandchildren. I love every one of them just with a ferocity of love. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:15, you've had a lot of fathers and you've had a lot of tutors, but not many fathers, for I have begotten you in the gospel. And in my travels of 50 nations and many, many churches, the greatest deficit, and I've shared this with Noel in our encounter we had the first time we met, I believe the greatest deficit in Christianity is a lack of spiritual fathers. And we do have many people going around, many men of God going around with various labels and titles. But too often, they're not really fathers. And it's easy enough to identify a father, right? This isn't my message. This is kind of my introduction. It's easy enough to identify a father. Number one, a father loves those who he is called to be a father to. And not just in word. You see, love, the biblical word for love, agape, the definition of that is it's a responsibility of the will to choose to give yourself to another with nothing coming back towards you. That is the heart of a father. So number one, for a real spiritual father, they love those that they're called to be a spiritual father too. Number two, spiritual fathers who love invest and spend their lives in those that they are to be spiritual fathers to. And number three, those spiritual fathers are motivated, and the greatest thing they look for in being spiritual fathers is the fruit they have to be released and imparted and manifest in their spiritual sons and daughters. Can anyone say amen to that? Thank you. It's here. Been in many churches and many places. Another thing I notice is a whole lot of Christians sing songs, play music, but they're not worshipers. You are worshipers. You have the heart of a worshiper. Psalms 22:3 says, God inhabits the praises of his people. And so when we worship him, it is like an invitation to a party. And you worship him. And his presence comes. And so you have the testimonies that you do because you are worshipers. If you want to follow with me in the text this morning and you have a Bible, 2 Peter chapter 1. So I've been in pastoral ministry for 37 years, pastoring the church that I'm at now for 27 years. And have many spiritual sons and spiritual daughters, both locally and in other nations. And so I believe that one who professes to be apostolic is a spiritual father before they're anything else. And you may know what that word apostle means. In simplicity, it simply means a sent one. A sent one on a mission by God that has authority from God to exercise that mission for the glory of God and help produce the fruit of God in the church and everywhere that there is opportunity. Been ministering in nations for over 25 years. Andrew Montgomery and I, he's from Northern Ireland. We've been in relationship and association for 10 years. He's been in 20 nations with me. We now have Acts Ministries International Ireland. And these folks with us are seven of our interns. They are from Presbyterian and Methodist churches. What in the world are they doing with us? You know, we're into the power of the Spirit, the manifestation of the gifts, and the demonstration of God's love made and revealed by spiritual gifts and healing the sick. Hello, what are they doing with us? They're hungry and thirsty Christians who need a place and an opportunity. They need a spiritual father. They need someone and some ones who will come alongside and show them how to engage the Spirit of God, how to find the power of God, and how to demonstrate that power in giving it away to the broken and the needy. And that's happening. They can prophesy. They can function in spiritual gifts. They can pray for the sick effectively. And yes, they are worshipers. And yes, they're still going to their Methodist and Presbyterian and Baptist churches. Could we thank God for that? So those who are apostolic and prophetic, an element that we must have is this. And I'm going to say this once, then I want to see how many of you can repeat it, okay? So be listening. We are called to love what God loves to the degree that God loves what it is that He loves. Really good effort. We are called to love what God loves to the degree that He loves what it is that He loves. What is it that He loves? He loves His church. He sent His Son to die for His church. He loves those who are lost and broken and needy. God loves with extraordinary passion His church. We're called to love what He loves to the degree that He loves what He loves. I love the church. Anywhere I find it, any title or label or denominational identity that it has, any country that it's in any condition that it is, I love it. Just like we love the person in Dublin who is lost and broken and addicted and poor and cast out. We love them, do we? Yes. We do. It is easy to see that you do. But we must love the whole church. Some of the church, you see, is not in great condition. But who will go there? Who will minister to them? Who will call them out of their darkness? Who will call them out of their religiousness? In love. I like doing that. I love going into a place that's nothing but form without power. They got all the sounds and the bells and the whistles and stand up and sit down and read 239 and 426. Take our communion and go home. God never came. I like those places. You know, you really have to have a piece of the Spirit. You've got to carry some power. We like to consider ourselves bringers and carriers. Could you say that with me? Bringers and carriers. Bringers and carriers of the person Jesus. Bringers and carriers of the ministry and the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you've got those two things together, it doesn't matter who's dead, does it? You go to the streets. You preach this gospel in those ways. And people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Shall we leave out the believer who has slipped back, who has lost his way? Certainly not. Now, I confess to you, it is a much more difficult job. I would rather just go to those who have never known Christ. I'll get off of that now. Leave that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith the same kind as ours. We need to have the same kind of faith, you know. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's the key thing now. Verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord. How many want grace and peace multiplied? We're going to find out right here how that happens. Grace and peace multiplied. Verse 3. Seeing that his divine power. How many want divine power? Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. How many want everything that pertains to life and godliness? If you want everything that pertains to life and godliness, you have to get God's divine power. Now, the next question to ask is, how do you get God's divine power? Jesus is revealed in the Word. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Right? Something that you might want to consider, though. Acts chapter 2 was no Bible study. Come on. Acts chapter 2 was no Bible study. Isn't that true, Pastor? It was no Bible study. If it wasn't a Bible study, what was it? It was the divine power of God poured out on 120 people in an upper room. That's what it was. And so we must never divorce the Word and the Spirit. They come together to give us multiplied grace and peace. Acts chapter 2. No Bible study. Outpouring of God. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 52, it says that the disciples continued being filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a one-time experience. If you do a study in Acts, you see that the Apostle Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit four times between Acts 2, Acts 3, and Acts 4. Not one time. In the upper room. He's filled repeatedly. And he's filled over and over and over. Now why is that? It is because we live in this present evil age. Galatians 1:4. The devil moves about the earth like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Right? Treacherous. We get depleted as we minister and we live in this present evil age. And it is necessary that we have repeated fillings and encounters and experiences of the Holy Spirit. Could anyone say amen to that? So Peter is filled with the Spirit four times between Acts 2, 3, and 4. And in chapter 4, you could look at that. He's walking down the street. How many walk down the streets of Dublin? Silly question, I know. Peter is walking down the street in Acts chapter 4. And they laid a bunch of sick people out on the street. And he walks past them. And as his shadow, I can see my shadow here in the light. As his shadow is cast on them, they're healed. I like some of that kind of ministry going on. Eh? Just your presence. Just your presence around people. Some of these testimonies I hear here, that's happening. Your presence in the community is causing something to take place. People see the presence of God on you. It's because the Spirit of God is upon you. It's because there is divine power present on you. If we can be awakened to the potential of this, the dynamic of God's divine power, then there is even greater ministry that we can do and we can express. So Peter's filled those four times and his shadow has got power in it. Incredible. 3, verse 3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. You see, as our knowledge of God increases, grace and peace is multiplied. In grace and peace, we can receive the Holy Spirit repeatedly. And as we do, the divine power comes in us. If you are devoid or limited in grace and peace, then your knowledge of God will have some barriers, and therefore your ability to connect to that divine power will have limitation as well. Is this making sense? Okay, good. Now, verse 4. For by these, by what? Grace and peace multiplied, knowledge of God increased, and by divine power. Verse 4. For by these he has granted to us. Do you know what a grant is? If you've attempted to go to university or something, maybe your pastor seeks some grants for some of the work that he is doing. Grants are about someone having a resource that you need. But you can't pay the resource. You can't pay back for it in a borrowing situation. So you ask for a grant. God wants to grant us multiplied peace and grace, a greater knowledge of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that comes and equals the divine nature of God resting in us and manifest from us. His precious and magnificent promises, in order that you might become partakers of the divine nature. Uh-oh, that sounds a little weird. Partakers? Meaning, you're going to get some of God's divine nature in you? I don't know about that. What do you think about that? Sounds a little scary, yes? Here's the problem. That's God's plan. You see, what was healing those people as Peter walked down the street? It wasn't Peter. You know, this whole idea, too much of this in Christendom, this whole idea of the man of God. I'm not much into that. Are you, Pastor? I'm not too much into that. I got nothing. I'm nothing. I got nothing. I'm a bald guy trying to preach the gospel. Come on. A couple of months ago, I would have had to said, I'm a fat, bald guy. I've lost 40 pounds in the last 2 months. You know, we need some genuineness before the throne of God. We need some honesty and some reality and some genuineness about the divine power and nature of God. I've been around people, you know, we'd be talking about ministry, apostolic, prophetic ministry, and how that develops and all those things. And I have had people say this to me. Oh, well, we just fake it till we make it. I don't want to fake. And I'm not trying to get any place or be anybody. I just want to serve the great God in Jesus Christ who redeemed me from my sin, changed and transformed my life, caused me to become a new creation in God, and the old things passed away and all things having become new. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And if you can get a hold of some grace and peace, his divine nature will come to you. His knowledge of who he is will be released in you. Absolutely incredible. Let's consider, please, some definitions now. What is grace anyway? Most people define it as the favor of God. It's not limited to that. It's released to us because God gives us favor. But what grace is, in a better definition, is it is the power of God.
Grace is the power of God to work and to do in us what we cannot do for ourselves. We have been saved by grace through faith. What is it that by faith we believed in? We believe that the grace of God has the power to set us free from our sin and draw us to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. What raised Christ from the dead? The grace of God made manifest by the Holy Spirit to come and raise Jesus from the dead. Grace is important because it is the power of God working in us. We must have grace. And if you're taking any notes, grace does three things. Grace first gives salvation. You remember when you got saved. But it doesn't quit there. Grace also brings transformation. Changes us. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Be ye therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is the will of God. That which is perfect, how many want that? That which is complete, how many want that? That which is lacking in nothing. Excuse me, I keep bumping. Grace is powerful. And so we must find it. The third thing that it does is it empowers us with the divine nature. We can prophesy. We function in spiritual gifts. Those things were testified out here this morning. I think they called it a clue. God gave us a clue. That's okay. That's modern language. That works. But biblically, that'd be what we call a word of knowledge. That's divine revelation. That doesn't come from the person. That's divine revelation. Those ladies, what they testified to is because they're engaging God and they're getting divine revelation, the manifestation of that is the fruit of influence and impact into these other people's lives. Now, so, what is peace? The Hebrew word is shalom. If you've ever been around Israelis or been to Israel, how do they greet one another? Shalom. Ever wondered why they do that? They know how important peace is in God. They prioritize that. So the greeting they give always of shalom is an expression of the priority of finding peace in God. And so what's the big deal about peace? Peace means this: whole and completed. Are you whole today? Well, let's do a little survey and find out. Who are you afraid of? Well, there would have to be someone who would ruin my illustration. You know, that's legitimate. I've been married 47 years, and I know that's legitimate. I know about that. That's... we'd call that marriage, though, and I wouldn't call that fear. That's just, you know, submission to the right person in your life. You people are clever. I really love you. Okay, don't mess up my illustrations anymore. Whole and complete. You know, that transformation makes us whole and complete. Now, before I became a Christian, I was horribly intimidated. I didn't do very well in school. And the reason was I was focused on girls and motorcycles. And ladies, you're thinking, well, gee whiz, you couldn't have done very well with the girls. You didn't have any hair. Well, I had hair then. That was meant to be funny. Thank you. See, I'm whole. I don't care now that I don't have hair. That doesn't make any difference to me. I'm made whole and complete in Jesus Christ, and it is a real reality in my life. But if you're afraid of things and people, and if you're intimidated, you're not whole, honey. You're not whole. God didn't save you to leave you unwhole. He has saved you and called you so that you would be whole, so that you would be complete. You wouldn't be fussing and fearing and having all kinds of limitations as a person and a Christian because you were not whole. Let me try and illustrate this to you in this way. In November of last year, Andrew and some others of us were in South Korea. I have an apostolic friend. His name is Paul Min. He lives in the USA, but he's from South Korea. He's 78 years old. You got to meet this guy sometime, Noel. He is a charge and a spiritual father. 78. And when he travels, all he's got is a backpack. 78. And he can go from sun up to sun down. He can minister for hours, this guy. So he takes us over there. And the original plan was we brought 65 underground pastors from China. And we assembled them for a week. And we discipled them and ministered to them. They didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit. So we taught them about that, the kingdom of God, and the power that God comes on these folks. I mean, extraordinary. No. There, out of 65 of them, one that had the smallest church, 7,000. That's the smallest one. The largest one is 300,000. Most of them been arrested and imprisoned more than once. And the missionary that goes in there that's Korean, he was coming to visit us in January. And 2 weeks before he was coming, he got caught in an assembly with a bunch of people teaching and preaching. And they took him in and they interrogated him for a couple of days. And they stripped him down naked and set him in a chair and brought the temperature of the room down to 36 degrees. And he had to urinate on himself and defecate in the chair. Hello? We got it pretty easy. You have to be whole to endure that kind of stuff. You'd have to be complete to endure that kind of stuff. You'd have to have some divine power to do that. So they let him go. They didn't arrest him. They took him out to put him in a vehicle to take him to jail and before a judge and to imprison him. And their vehicle wouldn't start. It was cold out. They cranked and cranked and cranked. And they got mad and angry and said to him, "Get out of here." Hello? You go back to South Korea, change his name a little bit, and go right back. Come on. We need to get whole. So anyway, we're in South Korea. We minister to them. We start going from church to church then, ministering, and mostly Presbyterian. A Scottish missionary went into Korea back in about 1850, and there is Presbyterian church steeples anywhere you look. They're everywhere. But they have fallen into form without power. So we were invited to this one Presbyterian church. We go in, the pastor's a frail man, you know, all suited up. He's got hair. It's meant to be funny. He's got hair and it's really right there, you know, and tie just straight. They're quite proper. And we meet with him and he starts telling us his story. He's desperate. His church just is dry bones and all of that, and he feels like his ministry isn't going anywhere. He wanted us to prophesy to him. We did, and to his wife. He was encouraged, and that was helpful. And so then he decided to ask us to minister in his church for 3 days. We came back the following week doing that. We're ministering there. Here's the thing about Koreans. You hadn't seen such faith, even though they're traditional. If you give them a truth that they embrace, they're 100% incredible. So we're preaching to them about the Holy Spirit and healing, and they respond. After each teaching, preaching time, invite the Holy Spirit, there wouldn't be a body in the place standing up. All down under the power of God, experiencing the Spirit for a transformation, you see, and the receiving of grace and peace, like I'm trying to communicate here. And your knowledge of God will not come to its fullest just in a Bible study. You've got to continually experience the Spirit. You can't experience the Holy Spirit too much. And so when we go to a place like that, we just keep calling the Holy Spirit, inviting them to experience God, and they get soaked and soaked and soaked. And soaked, and oftentimes they get washed of their form and tradition, and they begin to have an actual relationship with a living God, and they get knowledge of Him. But so all that's going on. We prayed for the elders. They were all smacked down. We prophesied to them. They were just encountering God extraordinarily. And the pastor is last meeting. Preach. Going to invite them. And I get a sense to share with them Matthew 10:41. How many know Matthew 10:41? Oh, please prioritize this. Jesus said, they who receive a prophet in the name of a prophet will get a prophet's reward. Now, not everybody's a prophet that claims they are. But when a prophet comes among you, you best receive. And so I share that with him, and I give a bit of an explanation about what that means. If a prophet comes and he's giving real truth to you, you would want to embrace it. You would want to grab hold of it. You wouldn't want it to get away, because there is reward in what he's bringing and communicating to you. Don't miss it. Don't miss it. And so I say that, and I'm thinking, how could I give a visual? You know, you got a little language barrier and you're having translation, but I'm thinking, how could I visualize this for them? And so I say, well, it's like this. If I had a bunch of money in my pockets and I was inviting you to have it, would you let me get away without you getting it? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. So I asked Andrew and another young man that was with me to come up, and I said, I want you to grab hold of me and be physically pulling on me to illustrate this. And when I was doing that, just in an instant, you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit just speaks suddenly. You know, it says in Acts 2 that he came suddenly. Sometimes he speaks suddenly. You want to be listening. Speak suddenly like that. And what I heard, all I heard from him, Sharon, all I heard was, blow on them. What do you do with that? Hey, you're my kind of woman. I heard that. I got them pulling on me right and left, and I said, I'm going to invite them. And if I'm on with this, I'm going to blow. You blow too. So I gave that invitation. I said, if you really want this, don't let me get away without it. Come and get it. And a herd of youth jumped up and came rushing at us, Noel, like a herd of bulls. And as they hit us and grabbed hold, just I thought they were going to tear my clothes off. And it was like they were hit by a physical force. This is the truth. I can prove it. It was like they were hit by a physical force, and they were propelled off of us. And some of them did somersault backflips. And they just rolled in piles and heaps under the power of God, weeping and crying, some laughing. The divine power of God having come upon them. The knowledge of God pouring into them. And grace and peace being ever multiplied to them. You see, you can't necessarily get that only from a Bible study. You've got to get it by the Spirit. But it takes some faith. It takes some faith. So the youth do that. Then all the adults come like a herd of cattle. We'll be killed here. We're going to sacrifice ourselves for the glory of God. No, no, no. The whole place. Powerfully impacted. These are Presbyterians. They don't know beans from this. Beans. I'm telling you. No, sometimes the Spirit can come in power among a group of people that know nothing about this versus those who do. Now the question is, why is that? Those who do know about it too often have been anesthetized. You know that word? Meaning like they went in for an operation, they got an anesthetic, and they got kind of sleepy. And under, because we so much advertise the power of the Spirit, but we don't have it. All the time this is going on, I'm thinking about the pastor, you know? Look, if we come and bring all this and he gets nothing, it'll all be lost. And so, they keep rushing in. I'm telling you, out of the corner of my eye, Noel, out of the corner of my eye, I see that little man. He probably didn't weigh 145 pounds. Hair just right. Suit perfect. Not a wrinkle anywhere. I see him coming. We need to get a little wrinkled up. We need to get vulnerable. Transparent. Look, if you're here this morning and you're not living in multiplied peace and grace, you need a power encounter. You need an experience of the Spirit so that the knowledge of God comes. You see, what the Bible reveals primarily is the way of God. The ways of God. We've got to have it. I love the Word of God. I've memorized more than 500 scriptures. But when the Holy Spirit comes to us, He reveals the person of Jesus Christ in an intimate way. This your wife? Do you have a marriage license? They're legal here. Is that marriage license hung in a prominent place in a beautiful frame in the house? Oh. Why not? Because that marriage does not exist because of a license. It exists because of intimate relationship. We have the fullness of God and multiplied peace and grace because we have an intimate relationship with God. And the way we have that, John 6:63, follow with me now, come on. John 6:63, Jesus said, it is the Spirit that gives life, the flesh profits nothing. It's the Spirit, it's the Spirit. So the little man, I see him coming, Noel, out of the corner of my eye. Here he comes. And he gets just about to me, and I hear this Spirit say, blow on him. I turned around. I felt like I had an anointing. You know, nobody's got an anointing in their pocket. You know what I mean? No one. We look for it. When it comes, we receive it. When I turned to him, I sensed I had anointing. I grabbed him by the lapels. I shook him. I picked him up a bit. And I said, you get this. You get this. He got it. Did he ever get it? About 2 hours worth. Couldn't get up. Couldn't do nothing but shake, howl, and cry. You're thinking, well, I just don't see what an experience like that would do for anyone. Well, you might want to try one and see. I mean, a guy who is 30 years in ministry and entrenched and his religion's dead, his church is dead, he's miserable and depressed. He got up different. I'm going to close here. This is the best part of the story, absolute best part of the story. Signed up for this stuff. Loving what God loves to the degree that God loves what it is that He loves. We're finished. They treat you really well there. I had about 10 on my team. We'd go out and sit down at this table and they load it with fruit and all kinds of stuff. I'm exhausted, just sweat myself. We sit down there and we're eating our fruit. And translator's next to me and we're just being refreshed before we go. Out of the corner of my eye, here he comes. Hair messed up. Sticking one side sticking up like a wing on a 747. Huh? It isn't about us and what we wear. It's not about us and our education. It is always about multiplied peace and grace and receiving and demonstrating the divine power of God. But the man comes up. Very proper they are. I love them. They're so humble. Bows. Her says, thank you. It's extraordinary. I've been changed. Now, you know what happened? He mistook us for gods. That happened in the Bible. Now, you might be thinking, oh, that's really weird. I don't know about that. Huh? You do well to be mistaken as a god. You know why? because it reveals that you've got divine power. The thing that was most important to him, the thing that was the greatest importance, this guy was full of legalism. And in that culture, fathers dictate to their sons and daughters when they get up and when they go to bed and what they eat. And you will get a doctorate degree and you will do thus and so and thus and so and thus and so. That's how it is. He then says, through the translator, would you ask Dennis to do this? And he told, you got two grown daughters, late 20s are their age. They have been separated and estranged from he and his wife for 10 years. Won't visit them, won't speak to them, will have nothing to do with them. Now, why is he asking me about that? He had a dynamic change about the power of the Holy Spirit and the thing that was most important to him. He wanted his church renewed and revived. But what was most important is the restoration of his children in relationship to who, he and his wife. And so he asked that. And what do I say then? What do you think I said? Help me. No. Two-letter word. Starts with an N. No. Well, Dennis, you're not very nice. Why did you say no? In John 5:19, Jesus said, I only do that which the Father reveals to me to do. I blew on those people because the Spirit told me to do it. I've not done that since. I may never do it again. It's not a method. Are you with me? So the man comes up and asks me for a very hard thing, but if I have no witness that that's what the Spirit's doing, I don't touch it. Hello? So I deny him. He goes away. Keep eating my fruit. A little while later, he reappears. He bows many more times. He says through the interpreter, tell Dennis, please, 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 would he fix this problem? What would you be thinking? How are you going to fix that problem? It's a 10-year problem, deep-rooted. That's going to take hours of counseling and maybe casting out demons or something, which I do like to do. But I am tired here, you know, and I'm not touching what God's not touching at any time. So, second time, no, tell him I'm sorry. I can't do it. He goes away. Keep eating my fruit. A few minutes later, here he come again. Bows many more times. Please. Please, 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 please. Tears coming. And I'm like, oh gosh. I look at him. In that instant, the Spirit says, do it. Okay. So he calls these girls. He tells them, I got a prophet over here who can fix our relationship. And they're like, well, but they came. How long do you think it took us to be with them to resolve this issue? 2 hours? Who's for 2 hours? Seconds. Well, you are a man of faith. Next one of those I get, I'm giving to you. Between 15 and 18 minutes. Brought them in. I didn't counsel them. I didn't try to instruct them. I prophesied to them. I prophesied to the first daughter, and she just broke and began to weep. And I asked her if she'd apologize to her parents. She did. The second daughter then was already crying. I didn't need to apologize to prophesy to her. I asked her if she would apologize. She did. Then I turned to the mother, who was already also crying then, and asked her if she would ask the forgiveness of those daughters who she had offended. She said, yes, she would. She did. Then I turned to the father and asked him if he would apologize and ask them for forgiveness. And he said, well, I still want to tell them what to do. I rebuked him in the spirit. You know, if you rebuke somebody, it better be in the spirit. They might knock you out. Especially in Dublin. Right? And then I gave him just a bit of truth. I said, which is it you want? Get a hold of this now. Come on. Do you want the fruit of the law or the fruit of grace? Huh? That didn't come out of my wit and memory. It came as a word of knowledge and wisdom by the Spirit. And as I said that to him, Noel, he broke. He began to cry. They all then begin to hug. He told them in brokenness and tears he was sorry. And he committed he would no longer dictate to them. 15-18 minutes, Andrew and I left so they could have their love feast. Hello? Multiplied peace and grace.